We're going to look at three great days. We've been just at this Easter season thinking of some of these days. I want to just go over some of the things that the Word of God has to say in Luke chapter 23. We'll begin with verse 26. Now, it's interesting that the early church didn't celebrate Easter once a year. They celebrated Easter every Sunday. This is the day they remembered the Lord's resurrection and a day that brought them joy. So we're going to start with verse 26. They've tried the Lord Jesus, and Pilate now is given the command for him to be executed. And verse 26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." The death of the Lord Jesus. We speak of Good Friday. But as we think of Friday, it was a day of, at the time, that wasn't a good day. We often hear the expression, "have a good day." Well, that Friday was not a good day in Jerusalem. It was a day marked by suffering. I was thinking of the sorrow of that day. There was sorrow right at the beginning there as he's going out to be crucified. It said a great multitude followed him. Women were following, and they were mourning and lamenting. And Oriental women, the women of that area at a funeral or that, there's wailing. It's loud. It's noisy. There's crying. And they were weeping and crying as they followed the procession out to where they were going to crucify him. And this was, I think, a sorrow of compassion. When we have a public execution, often there will be people that will gather around outside. They'll be weeping because they feel the tragedy of a death. And here, we don't know, some of these may have been real followers of Jesus, believers in him, some of them just people going on. But here the fact they were going to witness an execution produced sorrow and compassion. So it was a scene where there was much weeping. It was a scene where there was the sorrow, I speak of rejection, the keen sorrow of being rejected and not wanted. We all want that. We want to be with people who accept us. We hate rejection. Little children, if they're rejected, if they're made fun of at school, if they have a physical handicap or something like this, and they're rejected, it's very, very hard. Here we think of the Lord Jesus, and he's knowing all of this terrible rejection. I want to read a few verses in Psalm 69 that are prophetic here of his rejection and the sorrow that he felt as he was ridiculed. In Psalm 69, verse 7 to 12. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. And I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And the terrible sense of rejection and hatred that the Lord Jesus knew on that terrible day long ago, that Friday long ago. There was the suffering of his body. He was beaten by the Jews. They had this mock trial and they scoffed at him and they beat him, they hit him in the face. He was taken before Pilate and then he was scourged and his back was flayed and laid open. And we think of all that physical suffering. He's taken outside the city of Jerusalem. He's nailed on a cross, and we think of the pain of the nails being hammered through his hands and his feet. And so it's a scene of tremendous physical suffering. Now, we don't want to overly emphasize that alone, because two others were suffering the same way with him. Two others were dying. Two others were being crucified. He wasn't the only one that knew physical pain that day. So that wasn't the thing that made his suffering unique and made it different. There have been thousands of people crucified since then. When Jerusalem was taken in 70 AD, the Romans were so angry with the Jews, it said they had crosses all around the city of Jerusalem with Jews crucified, hanging, bleeding, dying. So it wasn't just simply the physical suffering, although that is terrible, and we don't minimize it, but it was not unique. But what was unique was the suffering of his soul. When his soul was made an offering for sin, the scripture says. And when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was going through the suffering of hell itself for our sin. This is what makes his death unique. Not simply the physical suffering, but the suffering that his soul endured as he hung there bleeding and dying on the cross. And so it was a terrible, terrible death. And as we think of that death, and we've read this account many, many times, our hearts are moved as we think of what the Lord Jesus went through for us. What does it mean to you? What does his death mean to you? Many people read the account. They just move on. They're untouched by it. Many of the people around the cross that day were untouched by it. Crowds passed by. And they just thought, it's another criminal, another execution. Too bad. They're getting what they have coming. And they're not basically touched by it. There were those who stood there who felt very keenly the death of the Lord Jesus, because they had come to love him and they had accepted him as Lord and Savior. The terrible suffering of that day, that great terrible day of the crucifixion. Now at the end of that day, Jesus, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says he cried out, "It's finished. It's finished." Now, he didn't say, "I'm finished." But he says, "It's finished. The work the Father had given him to do was finished." The work was finished. You know, when you realize that, it's a wonderful truth that comes home to your heart when you get saved. I've sometimes talked to people and said, "Are you saved?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm working on it. I'm working, or I'm trying." They're too late. The work is finished. As a sinner, all you need to do is accept the Lord Jesus and rely on that finished work. It's finished. So it was a triumphal cry. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his life. He died. You know, the way he died indicates too that he is in charge. He chose the moment he died. Now, I've seen some people die. People do not die willingly. They don't choose the moment they die. They struggle for life. They hang on to life. They don't want to die. You'll see them panting for breath. You look down, you see the heart beating until it looks like the chest is going to explode, and they're struggling to hang on to life. Jesus, when the work of paying for our sins was finished, gave up his spirit. He died. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and as such, he chose at that moment to give up his life, and he died. And the two disciples, who were secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, came, asked for his body, and they took his body down and buried it. It was a hurried burial because the Sabbath was starting, and they wanted to be sure that he was buried before sundown, and so it was a hurried burial. Women saw where he was buried, and they marked the spot because they were determined to come and to prepare the body properly. That was the work of the women, really. If someone died in the family, it was the women who prepared the body. It was the women who washed it, who wrapped it, and prepared it for burial. And so they watched as these two men did that, and they marked the spot, and then the Sabbath started that evening, sundown, on Friday. And through the next day was the Sabbath. But everything is shut down. Stores weren't open. Everything was closed down. And to me, it was a day of great sorrow. If Saturday was a day of great suffering, Saturday was a day of great sorrow. Tremendous sorrow for his disciples. They could not understand. On the road to Emmaus, those two disciples who were walking along, and when Jesus drew near to them and talked to them, and he said, "Why are you so sad?" They said, "Why haven't you heard about what happened? Jesus of Nazareth, this person who was a prophet and who went about doing good, was such a good person, was crucified." And they said, "We had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel." We'd hoped he was the Savior we were looking for. And our hopes are dashed. And so Saturday was a time of just, to me, for those disciples, a time of tremendous sorrow and disappointment and discouragement, because they couldn't understand how could this one who was so full of life and so mighty and powerful, and who had raised the dead himself and healed countless people, how could he have hung there in weakness and died? And it just seemed as if everything was finished. You know, there's a finality about death. If you're with someone that you love, and you know, you're trying to see their life prolonged, people will go to all sorts of expense to go to doctors and whatever in order to live a little longer. But then when you stand by a loved one or friend and you see that person die, there's a finality about it. You just realize it's over. It's over. You may not want to accept it, but there's a terrible finality about death. And for some of the disciples, they really didn't understand, and they just felt like it's all over. This beautiful dream we had of Jesus being the Messiah, of him setting up his kingdom, and we'd be with him in the kingdom, and we would be in positions of authority under him because we've been his loyal followers. The whole dream is shattered now, and there was just a finality about his death. You don't bring a person back from death. Hard to give up a person to death. And we resist that, but there's a finality about it. I once had a funeral in Oklahoma. The woman had come to know the Lord. Her husband was a big man. He was about 6'6", a big man. He worked in construction, very big, strong. And his name was Jack. And Jack was a likable fellow in many ways, but he had a problem. He was a real drinker, always getting drunk. And his wife stayed with him, but he was out doing some drinking, driving home, and he had a head-on collision with this big semi, and he was killed. So they called me because I'd known the family, worked with the family. They said, could you come back and take the funeral? And so I went back to Oklahoma and had the funeral for Jack. And after the message, people were coming by, viewing the casket. It was an open casket type thing. And after the others had gone, his family was there. His mother came. His mother wasn't a believer, and she was devastated by the grief. This was her son. He'd been killed now. He was a bit in his early 30s, I guess. And she was devastated. And she stood there, and then they tried to pull her away, and she grabbed the corpse and was clinging to it. They had to forcibly pull her away. He was dead. She had to accept the fact you couldn't hold him any longer. The finality of death. And those disciples felt something of that on Saturday when the Lord Jesus died, because they thought, here's the one who said he was life and he's dead. And there seemed to be a finality about it. So it was a day of tremendous sorrow. Now I want to read in chapter 24 of Luke. Read some of the verses here, beginning. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified in the third day. Rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, this day, Sunday, that first day of the week after the crucifixion, started as a day of heaviness and sorrow, and it became a day of great joy. Tremendous joy. And it says that the women came very early. Two of the Gospels say very early. Matthew says before the sun was up. And John says while it was still dark. The women came very early. Now what I like about this is the tremendous devotion of those women to the Lord. Now they had at the end of the Passover, at the end of the Sabbath, Saturday night, they went out as soon as shops were open and bought the spices they needed, and then they got up very early. I don't know what time it was, maybe 4 in the morning or 5, something like that. It was still dark, and they came to the tomb. As they came to the tomb, they were wondering, perplexed, wondering who's going to roll the stone away. It was a heavy stone, and they said, we don't know if we're strong enough to do it. How are we going to do this? They wanted to perform this act of love for this Savior, this one they had followed and loved. They wanted to prepare the body properly, they felt, and so there was real perplexity. But what I like to see is that tremendous devotion to him that moved them to come early in the morning. And so as they came and found the tomb empty. The stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. And the angels say to them, He's not here, He's risen from the dead. The empty tomb, a great proof that he was really risen from the dead. Peter went back, and the other account says John went also, and they ran. When they heard this word, the women came back. They said to him, Look, tomb is empty. The angels here are telling us he's risen. And the excitement of that, it says that the women, as they went back, were filled with joy and excitement. And Peter now and John run to look to see what's happened. And they see the tomb empty, and they go inside, and they look, and here the cloths are lying. The cloths are empty. And this convinced them, because they thought if someone were going to steal the body or remove it, they'd never uncover it. They wouldn't unwrap it. The soldiers were there anyway. If they managed to get by the soldiers, they'd want to get out of there in a hurry. So here the cloths lying just as if the body had evaporated out of them. And as they looked, they marveled and they became convinced. And so all that day, that first day, a day that started with such sorrow, became a day filled with great joy as they became convinced he's alive from the dead. And that night, you remember, they were together and the Lord appears to them in that room after he'd appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus. And just to read a few verses of this in chapter 24 of Luke and verse 36. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were terrified and frightened, supposing they'd seen a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the book and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That first day after he was crucified became a day of tremendous joy. And today, as we think of that resurrection, as we think of all that transpired on those 3 days, we rejoice in the fact that it is true. The one who was crucified, the one who was humiliated, the one who was spit on and mocked and died for our sins is truly risen from the dead. And you know, that is what turned the whole thing around. Without the resurrection, the movement would have died. There would be no Christianity today. But the fact that here the disciples became convinced he is truly risen from the dead, they went everywhere then proclaiming that message. So it's a wonderful thing this Sunday as we're here to remind ourselves of what happened long ago. And to remind ourselves that it is really true. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one who has conquered death. He tasted death for everyone. And if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it'd be a wonderful thing if you'd open your heart to him and just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe when you died on that cross, you died for me. I believe that you've risen from the dead, and I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior." And for those of us who know the Lord, let's rejoice in the fact he is risen. Rejoice in the fact that we have hope. And you know, when you begin to have funerals in your family and you're burying different ones, and you stand by a graveside, if they know the Lord, it's a tremendous joy to realize this is not the end. Death is not final for those who are believers. There is life, eternal life. And to realize that, you know, because the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, we too can have hope.